Thank you, Matt. And just for the record, I did ask Matt if he wanted to trade, if I could read the scripture and he could do the sermon, but he said no. Let's bow in prayer again together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that was just read to us, and we pray now, Lord, that your word would not return void. And we thank you again for the good news of why we are here, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who was slain for us, for our sin. And so may you help us turn our eyes and our ears to you right now. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Well, picture in your mind what Luke reports to us in verse 4, when he says, "And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him." So not just a crowd, but a great crowd. This is a whole lot of people. This is people of various backgrounds and circumstances. Picture men and women and teenagers, and hear the noises of children. They've all made efforts. They've shown up from neighboring towns. Nobody has a minivan, so some have made sacrifices to be there, depending on their distance and their health and their mobility. And all of them are there on this day to catch up with Jesus. Now, if you lack imagination to picture this, some of this can be captured as you just look around this room right now. Just go ahead, turn your head left to right. Good. You know, we could change some of the details, yes, but in essence, this is us. This is us. We've gathered in this place from our corners of, you know, Glenmore and Rutland, the Mission, Lake Country, West Kelowna, other places I might be leaving out. But we've gathered from our region to hear the words of Jesus. So we are that large crowd, even now. But why the crowd on that day? Why the crowd on that day? Luke gives us context for this in the first three verses. And it's that Jesus' reputation as a master physician has gone before him. Luke tells us that Jesus had been going around and healing people of their infirmities and sicknesses and even of demons. Mary Magdalene, we are told, was delivered of 7 demons. And if you were to back up a little further in your Bible and look at chapter 7, verse 22, there's a nice little summary there of just all that Jesus had been up to. It says, "The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. And the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up." Jesus had been doing these things. He had been doing the miraculous. And if there's one thing a crowd loves, it's the spectacular, right? And that's why there is a crowd usually, because of the spectacular. Jesus' star had risen, and so they had come. Jesus' concern, of course, was not his own popularity, but it was his crowd. And though before he had healed sickness and cast out demons, here, the master physician, he looks out over his crowd, and he sees something else that needs treatment. Something more important than illness, something more important than disease. Something for the health of the whole person. And so what happens here first is actually what doesn't happen. Perhaps to some surprise or even to some disappointment, Jesus performs no miracle here. Instead, he tells a parable. And by the way, we are going to spend some time in our summer, on our Sundays here in the summer, in the parables of Jesus. And the story that Jesus tells, this particular parable, about a sower scattering seed, is a story that used the agricultural methodology of his day. This would have been a very familiar scene to everybody there. That you would commonly see a farmer with a bag of grain, and he'd have it slung over his shoulder. And he'd be rhythmically moving his arm back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, casting seed into the prepared rows in the ground. And from there, the farmer would wait. He'd wait. He'd wait for the rain to fall and the seed to be germinated. And in this story, of course, Jesus describes four different soils on which the seeds fell. So I'll read that part again. He said in a parable, verse 5, "A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And then after this, Jesus switches out of the parable kind of abruptly, it seems, and he calls out to them, "He who has ears, let him hear." In other words, do you hear what I'm saying? The disciples, apparently, they weren't really sure if they were hearing what Jesus was saying because they ask him about it in verse 9. Verse 9, when his disciples asked him about what the parable meant. I think this is encouraging. These guys had been with Jesus for years, for a long time. They were the ones closest to Jesus, but they still needed help. They needed help with understanding. And here they are, they're admitting that they don't know it all, and they wanted to learn, and they wanted to grow. And so they came humbly to Jesus to ask for help. And so they asked him about it. Now, notice, before Jesus answers them about that parable, that specific parable, he explains something to them about parables in general. Verse 10, he said, "To you, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." So Jesus gives them insight into the big picture of parables. And what he's saying here is that he's designed his parables for a dual purpose, that they reveal and they conceal. So for those like the disciples who come to Jesus earnestly, and they want to be led and they want to be taught, the parables reveal. To you, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. So God's kingdom and what it is and what it's like and how it functions is revealed by Jesus through his parables. But to those who have childlike faith, to those who have ears to hear. But then he tells the second purpose of the parables. He says there, "But for others, they are in parables so that," and he's quoting Isaiah 9:6, "so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand." So the others here are those without the childlike faith, those who have ears but won't hear. And for these, the parables conceal God's truth. They hide it. It's a form of judgment, if you will. In other words, if you're too self-righteous, if you're too stiff-necked, too sophisticated to learn from Jesus, then you're not going to. The parables will give you a poetic justice. So Jesus' parables, they reveal or they conceal the kingdom depending on the ear. So the question for us this morning, of course, is what kind of ears do we have? Not if our ears are too big or too small. Do they hear? Not just physically, spiritually. Do we have ears to hear? So as we go on, Jesus now explains the specific parable that he told. So, what do we need to hear from this parable? Verse 11, he says, "Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God." We'll just pause there for a minute. The word of God is likened to a seed. So the message about who God is, what he's done, what he is doing, what he will do, is likened to a seed. Now, anybody, of course, when they see a seed, can see its smallness, its minuteness, and you can think of it, you can think about it as no consequence. But we shouldn't do that, right? Because it's a seed. It's packed with potential. It's packed with power. It's packed with life. You know, I always can't help but think of this banyan tree on the island of Maui. I think I've used this one before. But you might know this tree in the town of Lahaina. It's really well known in those parts. And it's a tree that has grown to a height of about 60 feet. And it's rerooted into 16 other trunks apart from the main trunk. And I know that I might be touching on a different parable of Jesus here, but the point, of course, is this all originated from one seed. And so the word of God is like this. And however you've come here today, don't miss that the word of God is power for salvation and life and fruitfulness, and you will not find it elsewhere in bigger or better things. But now for this to occur in a life, of course, what do we need to have? Well, there needs to be a sower of the seed. There needs to be a sower. And everywhere Jesus went from town to town, we're told he was sowing the seed. He was proclaiming to all the good news of the kingdom of God, including that we could be saved from our sin as we repent and believe in him. And in the same way, if you are a Christian, you and I are here to be a sower today. We will get to worship in eternity forever, but what we will not be able to do in eternity is sow. We are here to be sowers of the seed. So anytime that you share the gospel, you are a sower. Now, it could be a sermon, but it's also through a conversation. It's also, you know, when you're talking to your friends at work or at school or in the neighborhood, or when you're reading to or teaching your kids or your grandkids or the kids you work with. When you're doing these things, telling about the person and work of Christ, whenever you communicate words that are faithful, and let me emphasize that word faithful, to the words of Scripture and to God's glory and the gospel, you are a sower of the seed. But the main point of the story, as Jesus goes on to explain to his disciples, is not really about the sower. It's the soil. The soil in the story is the heart. And Jesus unpacks four scenarios of how every time God's word goes out, how the heart will respond. The first one, Jesus says, is this in verse 12. As he explains it, he says, "The ones along the path that are those who have heard, are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved." So scenario one, when the gospel seed goes out, is that a heart goes, "Whatever, no thank you." It doesn't pierce the soul, it doesn't pierce the heart, because it's hard soil, it's a trodden path. And we know people that don't want anything to do with the gospel. But I want to remind us that Jesus, in this text, Jesus is speaking to a large crowd who have gathered around him. Thus, it's a religious crowd. And so even in this room right now, there are those who perhaps and probably have heart soil that is hard toward God. That the word that comes to you, even in this very moment, you reject. And as this happens, the verse also tells us that the devil shows up and he takes away that word. This is alarming. Remember back in verse 5 that there are those birds that devour the seed because it's left exposed. So even now, the devil's agents swoop into this very place with strategies to distract certain people, to bore you, to convince you that this is not real and that you don't need it. And the goal of the devil, of course, with this is, as it says, that you would not believe and be saved. And so maybe the birds on a Sunday morning, you know, it could be a lot of things. It could be as simple as a cell phone. You know, that we'd rather scroll through our cell phone than through the pages of Scripture, as we're doing now. So this first soil is a hard heart. It's a hard heart. And then Jesus tells the second scenario. Verse 13, and the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, they receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing, fall away. So here, the gospel came to this person, and they responded with joy, but it only lasted for a while. Before too long, they're right back to their old ways, and there's no evidence that the Lord is their Lord. How come? The soil was full of rocks, so the ground was shallow, and the seed, it never got down deep. And so there never became a root. This joy that was exhibited was a surface joy. It was an emotional response. It was a superficial response. You know, I'll never forget, in my first 2 years of ministry, which, by the way, was a much longer time ago than most of you think, but I'll never forget, in those first 2 years, a young girl who, at an evangelistic event, she responded to the gospel invitation with such unbridled emotion. I mean, like tears, like Niagara Falls. And I remember just being so amazed that I got to be a part of that experience. But you know what? Today, as far as I know, this young lady is not walking with the Lord. And God, of course, he designed us for feeling, and he designed us to have emotion. But no one was ever saved by emotion. See, in the parable, this person of this soil had a profession of faith. No doubt they sang all the songs. Maybe they got baptized, joined the church. This person had a profession of faith, but showed later that what was absent was the possession of faith. See, it is not the profession of faith that saves. As important as that is, and we must profess, but it is not the profession of faith that saves, but it's the possession of faith. Do you have it? Is it in you? You know, maybe you've seen those you've seen those Gatorade commercials. You know the ones I'm talking about? There's all these sporty people doing all these sporty things, and they're all drinking Gatorade, and beating out of the pores of their skin, you can see the bright colors of Gatorade coming out of them, just pouring out of them like sweat. Clearly, it's in them. But is it in you? That's what they're asking. Is it in you? And so is faith in Christ in you? Not at the surface, but in you. Have you let the gospel sink down into the depth of your heart by which the root takes hold and grows? See, in the parable, there was no root, which meant there was no nutrients, which meant it wouldn't last when the sun came out to test it. Jesus tells us that all of this happened, this person fell away at the time of testing. Now, we know that in school, tests come in different subjects, right? Tests come in math, science, English, and so on. And the tests of faith also come in different subjects. So a test, it could be a loss, it could be persecution, it could be a major disappointment in your life or in somebody else dear to you. It could also be simply facing in our culture that not all of the Bible's teachings are popular, and then having to choose to hold to Christ's teachings or to compromise so that you're not the odd duck. Tests come by different subjects, but they all come with pain. And in the time of testing, some will wither and walk away. Others will persevere. And by the way, that doesn't mean that they won't struggle or even get angry or still have questions or still have their days. But by the grace of God, even if only by a thread, will persevere in the faith, revealing the root of faith. So here we have the shallow heart or the rocky heart. And then we get to the third scenario Jesus presents. Verse 14. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. Now this happens all the time. God calls a person to himself or to a task, but they don't hear it or they say no to it because they're wrapped up. They're wrapped up in things. Jesus mentions these things. Cares. Now, we know that Jesus spoke of those who were overly concerned with what they were going to eat and drink and wear. And then he mentions riches. And of course, it's not wrong to have money, but it is dangerous. And the question is always if you have money or if money has you. Now, actually, one place that we see a positive, let me just give some encouragement here. One place that we see a positive example of this, of money, is actually in the story we've read already. So if you back up to verse 3, we read there earlier about Joanna, the wife of Chuza. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. So these ladies had some money. And Joanna, being the wife of Herod's household manager, she probably was quite well off. But of course, here they are, they're using their money for the sake of the gospel on Jesus and his disciples, sowing seeds from town to town. They had money, but money didn't have them. And their names are recorded here in the Bible. And these ladies are esteemed, and they are shown to be great examples for us. Jesus also mentions pleasures of this life. Now, lest we misunderstand this, the Lord is not anti-pleasure. You know, a lot of people think that, even in the church. That God is anti-pleasure, a cosmic killjoy. But the fact of the matter is that you and I would not even know pleasure unless God had made it, and unless God had made you, and unless he had made us to enjoy pleasure. Sunsets, waterfalls, puppies, flamingos, chocolate, coffee, ice cream, deep dish pizza, kuchen, even the reality of taste buds, afternoon naps, soccer, hockey, basketball, all sports in general, music, intimacy. You know, every day we take massive pleasure in the gifts from God's common grace, and God gets little to no thanks, worship, or praise for them. God made all things good, and he graciously gave them to us to be enjoyed, but also stewarded and cultivated. So it's one thing to understand gifts from God and to embrace them as evidences of his blessing and to turn them back to him in praise and gratitude and stewardship and to use them for his glory. It's another thing, though, to pursue them as the God of your life, to use them in ways that are above God or outside of God's will, outside of God's design. You know, there's a tragic example of this in the Bible. Demas. Do you know Demas? Nobody talks about Demas. I don't have it up here, but write a note down. 2 Timothy 4:10. Demas. Paul talks about him. It says there, he's a fellow worker in the gospel, and Paul says, "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." That is a sad statement. That's how Demas makes it into the Bible. He left Rome and he left Paul because he fell in love with the world. He chose what the world values over what heaven values. And how many more Pauls have been ditched by Demases in our day and in our churches? Now, notice how this choking out, notice how it happens. The verse says, as they go on their way. That means it's a gradual thing. It's a subtle thing. It's an ongoing thing. You know, things that are subtle, they require vigilance, don't they? I mean, if you have a garden at home, you know this. You know that you have to be vigilant about your weeds and your thorns. You know that pulling them is not just a one-time event. I mean, we wish it was, but it's not a one-time event. Those suckers, they keep coming back little by little, so you got to keep pulling. You got to keep getting out there and pull. And what that means is that we have to keep looking for and pulling what chokes mature fruit from developing in our lives. And that's one reason why we're here today. That's one reason why we need each other as the church, to help us see our idols and to help each other get our eyes back on Jesus and to taste and see that he's good and that he's better. So this is the strangled heart or the choked heart. Now, after looking at those three, let's admit, this picture is a little bit depressing, isn't it? It's a little bit depressing. The message of the kingdom has been rejected and it's been abandoned for all kinds of reasons. And then we finally get to the fourth soil, verse 15. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Now, the fact that Jesus called this heart good ground does not mean that he was saying people basically have good hearts. Don't read this and think, well, it's only good people that respond to the gospel. No, the soil here is good in contrast to the other three. It's good soil where the seed takes root because the Holy Spirit has prepared it and tilled it and made it fertile, which is something that we cannot do in our own flesh. So then what does this mean? What does it mean to have an honest and good heart? Well, what it looks like is this. What it looks like is that when the word goes out, whether it be a sermon or in a Bible study or you're in your car and you're hearing a sermon, anywhere where you get the word of God, when you hear it, you're honest with yourself. You're not going to kid yourself or lie to yourself when you hear it. But that you would say something like this to yourself, that you would say, wow, the word of God that I'm hearing, that I just heard, it's for me. Because, you know, we have a tendency to think that all preaching is for the people sitting around us, right? But you hear the word and you know it's for you. And as you hear the word, you say, wow, this is not where I am. And you know, I think I might be sinning in this area of my life. And here's an area of my life I haven't given over to the Lord. Or it's saying, God, I've minimized your glory. Or I've tried to make you in my own image and preferences. Or maybe I haven't been loving my brother or sister like I need to. It's, Lord, I'm weak and you're strong. I'm stumbled. Would you pick me up? And would you renew me in the finished work of Jesus on my behalf? Would you fill me again with your Spirit and help me to follow you for my own good and for your name's sake? That's an honest and a good heart in response to the gospel, in response to the word of God. And then it says it clings to it, it holds fast. Now, when you cling to a life source, like a flotation device, here the life source is the seed. But when you cling to it, that's dependency. That's dependency. And you cling to it. Whatever befalls you, whatever disaster comes, you cling to it. And in these ways, in holding fast and with an honest and good heart, it bears the fruit of salvation, the fruit of conversion, in abundance, even 100-fold. And we know the Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is the open heart. And so what we see is that the harvest depends on the soil. And I think this is the point of the story. And so we have to ask ourselves, of course, which soil is the soil of my heart? Hard, shallow, strangled, open? What condition of heart does the Word of God meet when it comes upon my life? You know, the Bible in other places calls us to examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith and to make your calling and election sure, lest we be in a false state of grace or fall. And so Luke, recording for us back in verse 4, had said that a great crowd was gathering and people from town to town came after him. A great crowd, a religious crowd, that day had gathered. And most had come to see the spectacular, but instead heard a story about dirt. And so the parables, they confront us. They confront us for the sake of our own eternal good. And they reveal or they conceal the kingdom of God depending on the ear. How am I hearing? How are you hearing? Only outwardly or inwardly? The secret of a fruitful heart is a listening ear. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray that even now that you would search our hearts. And we thank you for the word. We thank you that you love us enough to have come and to have disclosed yourself to us through your word. And you've invited us into the reality of your kingdom which is present now, but it's coming in its fullness still to come. And so, Lord, we want to pray right now. We want to pray that for whatever soil our hearts might be this morning, whether they be hard, shallow, or strangled, that your Holy Spirit would break up, till, pull out whatever is needed to give us soft, open hearts. And that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, and that we might be rooted and grounded in his love, filled with all the fullness of God, filled with fruitfulness. And so, Lord, even if our hearts be open this morning, we want to also thank you for that grace that you've provided. For what do we have that we have not received? And so would you grant even more grace, God, that none would wander, none would stray, but that we would continue to press on so that fruit might abound even more. So Holy Spirit, we pray, would you open our ears, would you open our eyes, would you open our hearts, and as we go, would you also send us out to sow. Let us sow the good news of the kingdom, that others would hear, that others would enter into it. And so, Lord, now we ask, would you send us in your Spirit as those who hear, but also those who sow. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, we ask. Amen.